Hi. Hi, everybody. Well, great to be with you this Sunday as Justin said, we open up God's Word together. So we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to get your Bibles queued up to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we are in this series going through the book of 1 Corinthians, and this series is called In Christ. And today we're talking about how to live a blessed life. How do we live a blessed life? I think all of us, we want a life that is blessed. I don't think anybody in here would say, yeah, I want an unblessed life. No, nobody does. And I think that's why several years ago, hashtag blessed went viral, because everybody wants a blessed life. And so when you went on social media and you see somebody eating like, oh, steak and lobster dinner, hashtag blessed, or something happens, good happens at work, you get a promotion or a raise, hashtag blessed, or your child does well in a school or a sport or some kind of extracurricular activity, then, you know, hey, Facebook, hashtag blessed, or something happens maybe with your health, some health issue gets kind of resolved, and so it's hashtag blessed. For me, it's when I find a close parking spot next to, when I go to Costco, right? You know, hashtag blessed. Or if I get just a string of green lights going down Farrington Highway right out here, like it's all green all the way down to Home Depot. Oh, hashtag blessed, right? And so some people, you know, when they get a little bit extra change from the cashier, like, you know, they give you back extra $20, you put them in your pocket, you say, God is so good. Hashtag blessed. Right? No, that's hashtag stealing. All right. So, but we all want to live a blessed life. And here's the thing, though, is that it's not just us, right, who wants to live a blessed life. In fact, God, He wants to bless us. God wants to bless His people. Like, if you just read or look in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, over 300 times that word bless or blessed comes up. And a lot of those times, that word is being used to describe God blessing His people. So it's not just us who want blessings in our life. God wants to bless us. In fact, what we're going to look at today is we're going to see how Paul, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter to the Corinthians, how he wants to live a blessed life. But maybe you're here today and you're already thinking about, well, Mike, you know, there's certain things happening in my life, there's certain hardships that I'm encountering right now, whether that might be something relational or something in the family or maybe a kid, or maybe there is a health issue. Maybe there's something happening in your life where you would say, you know, it's anything but blessed. It's anything but hashtag blessed. Maybe you're here and, you know, life is going okay. You're kind of bouncing along. Things are okay. Things aren't bad. But maybe you feel just this kind of unrest or kind of discontentment. Like, yeah, I mean, I get the blessing. Yeah, there's blessing in my life. But I don't know. There seems like there could be more. There seems like there could be something else. Or maybe as we talk about this blessed life, you're thinking, well, yeah, hey, you know, I get it, man. Things are going well in my life. My life is blessed. I get a sense of that. But maybe you also have a sense of how fragile this life is and how things can turn in a moment, like what we saw in Maui, how life can just turn just on a dime by something like the tragedy that we see in Maui. Maybe that's you. But whatever the case, wherever you are on this spectrum, we want to look at how we can live a blessed life. And here's why this is super important for us. Because as we'll see, living a blessed life goes so much more and beyond than just our experiences, right? Just our kind of life situations. Now, those things are important. And when there's hardships, those things that need to be addressed and prayed for and sought out to kind of right the ship, maybe. But what we're going to see is that along with those things, that a blessed life is more than just our material circumstance. Now, certainly a blessed life can include those things. But what we're going to see is so much more. It's so much more. So with that said, let's pull out our Bibles. And we're going to look at three things that we must do, or three things I must do to live a blessed life. Three things I must do to live a blessed life. So the first thing is, to live a blessed life, I must remember God's definition of a blessed life. In anything that we do, it's good to have a good working definition. And so Paul, he wants to ensure that we have God's definition of what a blessed life is. And then he is actually trying to show us that it's so much more than just material blessings. And this is where we see in verse 23 of chapter 9, Paul says this. He says, "Now I do all this because of the gospel so that I may share in the blessings." That I may share in the blessings. Now he says, "Now I do all this," which is describing the top 22 verses that come right before this, and we'll get there. But first, we want to see that Paul wants to share in these blessings. He wants to partake of these blessings. And what are these blessings that he's talking about? Is he talking about being healthy, wealthy, and wise, and getting your dream car, and your dream this, and your dream that? Is he talking about those things? Of course not. He's talking about something so much more. He's elevating this blessed life thing, this hashtag blessed, and he's elevating it to something that is so much more, so much deeper. And so what he wants us to see is that to a blessed life is partaking of the blessings and benefits of the gospel. I'll say it again. A blessed life is partaking and receiving the blessings and the benefits of the gospel. Now, I'm going to pause here. I did this in the first service, and I'm just going to ask for some responses. And the question to you is, what are the blessings, or what is a blessing or a benefit of the gospel? The first service did pretty well. We'll see how you guys do. I'm asking for one-word responses, though, please. Don't give us your doctoral dissertation on what the gospel blessing is, all right? We don't have time for that. But so if you could just shout out one word. If it gets weird, I'm going to shut it down. So, but what's one blessing or benefit of the gospel? Go ahead. I heard peace. Salvation. Hope. Forgiveness. Joy. Faith. One more time. Adoption. Okay. You guys did better than the first service. Don't tell them though. Okay. So, but that's it, right? I mean, that's it. I mean, so these are the benefits and the blessings of the gospel. And so what Paul does is that he actually takes some time to list these out, not in our text, but in his letter to the Ephesians. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, we won't read it, but he talks about and he's addressing the church, and he says how we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. And what are those? Well, he goes on to list a few of these. He says that God has chosen us before the foundation of the world, that God has made us holy and blameless, that we have been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. These are the spiritual blessings that we have been given, that we have, he says that through Christ, grace has been, I love this word, lavished upon us. Lavished, poured out in abundance, extreme generosity, lavished upon us. The benefit and the blessing of the gospel is we have redemption, forgiveness. We have an inheritance. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. Sealed meaning that we have this guarantee that this is ours because we have the Holy Spirit. We are blessed. And if we understand that this is God's definition of a blessed life. Now, certainly, the Bible tells us that we can experience God's blessing in the tangible and material ways. That's for sure included in that. But Paul, again, is reminding the Corinthian church that while God's blessings do include the material and the temporary, they can't stop there. He wants the church to remember that God's definition of a blessed life is so much more than material blessings, that this blessed life is spiritual and it's eternal. And here's the thing. When we realize that this is what a blessed life is and that we start really adopting God's definition of what a blessed life is, you know what happens when we face hardships and the turmoil that comes into our life that we all experience, no one's exempt? When that starts to happen and we have this God's definition of a blessed life, we endure. right? We endure the hardships of life. We can persevere. We can go through it under the strength of Christ. It doesn't derail us. It doesn't knock us out of the game. We can face these hardships because we know that we have this blessing, this eternal blessing, this spiritual blessing, that no hardship that can ever come against you will ever take it away, will ever take away this blessing. It's yours. It will never fail nor fade. And that's why we can endure, we can persevere in this life. And then somebody said, hope, that this blessing gives us hope. This is certainly true, that we have this great hope that the hardship and everything that's going on, the earth that's groaning, that we see what's happening in Maui and the things like events like it or what's happening in your life, all these things do not last. The great hope we have is that it all goes away because sin, death, and disease has been eradicated from our existence. And that's what's coming. And so we have this phenomenal hope, this gospel-blessed life that tells us, this is what's coming, this is what's mine, it can't be ripped away, so I can endure, I can persevere. I have this great hope that's in front of me. So this is the first thing. If we're to live this blessed life, we need to remember God's definition of a blessed life. So that's the first point there. The second thing, if we're to live a blessed life, is I must remember a blessed life always blesses others. Blessed life always blesses others. And we see this when tragedies like what happened in Lahaina and Maui and the surrounding areas, when that happens. We see how those who have access to resource and supplies use that blessing and then turn around and bless others with it who do not have access to these resources and supplies. That's why, like Josh and Malia and Malachi Black, they went to Maui yesterday to take supplies there, collect supplies, give, and then turn around and dispense the blessing. Antinoni is taking up a collection of different supplies. Why? So that those who are blessed, who have access to these things, can now bless others. If you go to harborhawaii.org website, we have a donation page in which we are receiving donations to give toward this long-term effort to serve and bless and rebuild Maui. So a blessed life always blesses others. But not just simply in the tangible or material way. Those are important for sure. But another way that we live a blessed life that blesses others is that we lay down certain rights, certain stances, so that others can be blessed by the gospel. And so, kind of continuing this thought, if you were here from last week when Justin preached from chapter 8, chapter 9 is really a continuation of that. And 90% of this chapter, chapter 9, Paul is using himself as an example of what it looks like to actually lay down your rights. Specifically in this area of getting a paycheck for the gospel work that he's doing. He's saying, hey, I have this right, but I lay it down for the sake of the gospel so that others can be blessed by the gospel. And so what we want to do is we'll walk through this a little bit, kind of an extended point, because there's a lot of text we're going to cover. I'm going to summarize some text, so just be aware I'm not going to read everything. But we're going to see how Paul lives this blessed life in order so that others can be blessed. So let's go back up to verse 1. I'm going to start there and kind of work our way through this. Verses 1 and 2. Paul says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I'm not an apostle to others, at least I am to you, because you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. Verse 3, my defense to those who examine me is this. So Paul is, you know, once again, his apostleship is coming under scrutiny, and they're questioning whether he's actually a real apostle. And he's saying, look, I am an apostle. I've seen the Lord. I'm an apostle. And you're the evidence, Corinthian church, of my apostleship. You don't exist without my apostleship. And then he goes into, let me give you kind of a defense here. Let me kind of lay this out. And so he says in verse 4, don't we have the right to eat and drink? Don't we have the right to be accompanied by a believing wife like the other apostles, the Lord's brothers, and Cephas? Or do only Barnabas and I have no right to refrain from working? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and doesn't eat its fruit? Or who shepherds a flock and does not drink the milk with the flock? And so we'll just stop right here for a moment. I mean, Paul is basically saying, look, I have a right, or he's kind of putting this question, don't I have a right to eat and drink? Right? As a human being and as someone who does work, don't I have a right to bring my wife along if he was married and have her be able to eat and drink as well? Right? Don't I have that right? And the answer is, yeah, I have that right. And then he appeals to examples from society. He looks at the military and he says, hey, these soldiers aren't working for free, right? They're getting paid. No one in the military pays their own expenses. And then he looks at agricultural examples, right? He looks at the farmer. And certainly the farmer is allowed to eat from the crop that he's reaping, right? Or the shepherd is certainly allowed to drink from the milk of his flock, right? So Paul is building up this case to show that, hey, look, my right as an apostle is I can get paid for my gospel work. But it doesn't just stop there, right? He appeals to society. He says, look what's happening here. But then he gets theological. He goes to the scriptures and he appeals to the scriptures and he says, hey, look, this isn't just me talking. God actually agrees with what I'm saying too. And kind of summarizing the next few verses, he references Deuteronomy, which is the book of the law. And he says, hey, in there, God says it's okay for the farmer to gain or eat from his crop. And he says, even the priests from the temple, those guys get to eat the meat from the temple. And so he's building this case and says, well, in verse 14, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. So he builds up this case. This is my right. And then in verse 12, he turns it all upside down. And he says, but I give this right up. I totally lay this right down. In verse 12, he says, nevertheless, we have not made use of this right. We don't exercise this right. Instead, we endure everything so that we will not hinder the gospel. And Paul says his reward isn't to be paid for preaching the gospel. Rather, in verse 18, he says, this is my reward, to preach the gospel and offer it free of charge and not make full use of my rights in the gospel. So here's what Paul is driving at. Here's kind of how we can sum this up. He's saying a blessed life isn't measured by material wealth or gain. Rather, a gospel-blessed life desires others to be blessed by the gospel. And because Paul is making this point, he says, I can lay down my right, what's owed me as a preacher of the gospel. I can lay that aside so that the gospel work would not be hindered. I can lay it down. He is blessed by the gospel, and he wants others to be blessed by the gospel, even if that means not getting paid. And laying down not just a paycheck, but his life. And then he drives the point home, as in typical Paul fashion. He makes the point, then he drives the point home, and then he makes one more point to drive the point home. And so in verse 19, he says, although I am free from all and not anyone's slave, I have made myself a slave to everyone in order to win more people. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win Jews. To those under the law, like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, to win those under the law. To those who are without the law, like one without the law, though I am not without God's law, but under the law of Christ, to win those without the law. To the weak, I became weak in order to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that I may, by every possible means, save some. So again, Paul is driving the point home that he doesn't take a paycheck, because five times in this section that we just read, five times he says, I do this because I want to win people. I want to win some for the gospel. Again, a gospel-blessed life desires others to be blessed by the gospel. In verse 23, he says, now I do all this, and all this being everything that we just talked about in up to verse 22. He says, I do all this because of the gospel so I may share in the blessings. Paul wants to share in the blessings of the gospel, not just the work of the gospel, but the benefits of the gospel. So he says, I do all this. And some of you might be thinking, well, kind of selfish, yeah, Paul. You do all this because you like blessings. And it sounds like that, but that's not what he's doing. In fact, what Paul is doing by saying that he wants to be blessed by the gospel, by this gospel that he's preaching to others, what he's saying is that he's putting himself in the same boat as his readers. What he's saying is that this gospel that I preach to you, I also need it. I need this gospel. So the gospel proclamation, sharing the gospel, is never from a position of, I'm better than you. I got this all figured out more than you. Paul is saying, look, this gospel blessing that I'm just proclaiming to you, I need this too. I need this. I need the hope and the salvation and the redemption and the adoption and all that comes with it. I need it too. Somebody once said that sharing the gospel is just simply one beggar showing another beggar where the bread is. And isn't that what this is? Isn't just this, we are broken by sin. We are beggars, poor in spirit, and man, but we found the bread of life. Not because we're awesome, but he showed himself to us. And now we as gospel-blessed people, man, we want to point other people to this gospel blessing. We want them to be blessed by the gospel. Paul does this. It's not the only way, but Paul is making the point in the context of our this particular section is that, so you lay down your rights. You lay down certain stances and rights for the sake of your brother. The question to us is, what rights do you need to lay down? What stances do you need to lay down for the sake of your brother or sister? What do you need to lay down so that the gospel shines brighter? In our former church, one of the questions that the leaders that we were dealing with, was whether should we have alcohol at certain church functions? And there are certain people who are like, yes, absolutely. But, you know, in the conversation, we start to ask ourselves, but what if there's other people in there? What if there's people in the church who are struggling with addiction and alcoholism? What if there's people in the church who, man, they just don't feel right that alcohol has any kind of place within a church meeting? Right? I'm not talking about taking shots from the pulpit. I'm just, you know, kind of, you had a meeting, you're having one beverage, called, you know, so... And so at the end of the day, how we came out of that was that we said, look, though we have the right to drink alcohol, that's not a sin, and drunkenness is, but drinking and having a beverage is not. We have that right, but we lay it down for the sake of the possibility that there's somebody who might be in our midst who is struggling with it, either in an addiction sense or just struggling with it because it just violates kind of something inside of them that there's alcohol in church together. And we said, to love them, we won't do it. We won't do it. But it also works on the other side of the coin too, though. We do that because we want to love our brother and sister, but then can we lay aside rights and stances so that we can love the world? So a long time ago, I was a youth pastor. Like a long, long, long time ago. And we put on this youth camp, and we told the students in our youth group, say, hey, invite your friends. This is open to just your friends to come out and have a good time for the weekend. And so they did. They invited their friends. So the camp is over, the weekend's over, I'm back in the church office, and I start getting phone calls from the parents of the church kids. And man, I love church parents. I love church parents, and I do. And but they started to like, because what they heard was that some of the girls that came that were, not part of the church, they don't even know Jesus. They heard that they were wearing two-piece bathing suits. And that was an issue. And so they're like, how can you allow this? Why did you let that happen? What's going on? You know? And I said, hey, look, I get it. I get where you're coming from. We don't want our, we want modesty and we want to be Christ-like and in how we dress and we don't want to trip up the boys. And I get it. I hear what you're saying. And I agree. But for this instance, could we lay aside our stance on this for the sake of these girls who came to a camp that maybe heard about Jesus for the first time? Could we lay this aside? Could we lay our stance for the sake of the gospel, that knowing that we are blessed with this gospel and want others to be blessed, can we do that? This is one of the reasons why we do analog dialogue. Last night, Cameron and his team led another open mic right here in this church, and this open mic invites other artists from the community to come and share. They're not Christians. They're not church people. And yeah, sometimes the content of what they're doing, whether it's a poem or a song, is not exactly church language. It's not extreme, but it's also not church language. And so sometimes, I don't know if there's anybody in here like that today, but sometimes it can feel like, huh, how can we let that into the church? Right? How can that be? Is that right? I don't know. But here at Harbor, what we said is that we've decided to lay aside that particular stance, and we understand that in order to have gospel conversations with people who would otherwise never step foot in the church, ever. And so we set these things aside. So the question is, what do you need to set aside? What are some stances and positions that you're holding on so tightly that it might be hindering the gospel? Might be hindering a gospel relationship with a brother or sister or someone with the outside world. See, if we remember that we're blessed with this gospel blessing so that we can be blessed, so others can be blessed with the gospel. And then this brings us to the third and last point here. To live a blessed life, I must remember a blessed life always stays focused on the true reward. So back in 2004, the Olympics were happening in London, and there was this one competitor from America. His name was Matt Emmons. His name is Matt Emmons. He's an air riflery guy. How do you say that? Rifle shooter or whatever it is. So air riflery is his event. And so he's in the final event. Emmons is way ahead. Like, he's going to win the gold. All he has to do is just shoot a mediocre shot. Doesn't even have to be bullseye. He's going to get the gold. So he steps up and he fires his last shot. And to his horror, he realized that he shot at the wrong target, the one in the next lane. And so this is the reaction shot that you see when he actually kind of, it dawns on him. And so he went from a gold medal contender to eighth place. Can you imagine how devastating that is? And Emmons, as an Olympic competitor, any Olympic sports, you are training probably for most of your life. Most of your life to get to this moment. But all the training in the world, no matter how much you train, it doesn't matter if you're aiming for the wrong target. It doesn't matter. And this is why Paul, he wants for us to see this in the same way. He uses athletics to encourage the church to focus on the true reward, to make sure that we're aiming for the true target. And so he uses this example from athletics. And so in verse 24, he says, "Don't you know that the runners in our stadium all race, but only one receives a prize?" And of course the Corinthians would know this. Every 2 years, they had the Isthmus Games, which is almost like the Olympics. They're on Corinth, and it was a big deal. Athletes would come and compete every 2 years. So yeah, they get it. They get what a race looks like. And then Paul says, run in such a way to win the prize. Now, everyone who competes exercises self-control in everything. They do it to receive a perishable crown, but we, an imperishable crown. So I do not run like one who runs aimlessly or box like one beating the air. Instead, I discipline my body and bring it under strict control so that after preaching to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He makes a distinction between two types of crowns. Athletes in the stadium, they're running for a crown that actually fades, that will die, right? Back then, the crown was those It's kind of made of like leaves. You guys know what I'm talking about, right? So they wore those crowns, but like a lay, they're going to die in 4 days. He says those are perishable. But we're not running for that kind of crown. This Christian life is a race, and what we're racing for and what we're looking for is this imperishable crown. This crown that we receive when we do finish and cross the finish line of this life and we enter into the next. This is the imperishable crown that we're pursuing. And you know what this crown is? It's not a what, but it's a who. This crown is Jesus. Jesus is our reward, crossing into his presence to be with him forever. That's our true reward that we're focused on. And because that's what we're focused on in the future, and that's what's coming to us, this perfect being in Jesus' presence perfectly, that affects how we live. Says we don't run, Paul says, we don't run aimlessly. And then he mixes his metaphors. He talks about a boxer. He says, we don't just shadow box. We don't just punch the air. Like any athlete training for the big race, the goal of winning affects how they live. How they live. And so if you're training for a big race, it affects what you eat and how you sleep and how you exercise and how you train. In other words, they exercise self-control. They discipline themselves. And see, what Paul is doing is that he's lifting up the eyes of the Corinthians to see that the reward is Jesus and not living however they wanted. Because that's what they were doing. He wants them to see that your reward is imperishable. And it's Jesus. He wants the Corinthians to control themselves and restrain from eating idol meat for the sake of the other. And this is what gospel-blessed people do. That is, we are free to exercise self-control and restraint for one another. My friends, instead of fighting for rights, we can lay down our rights. Instead of trying to win an argument, we can try to win our brother. We can do this because winning our rights or winning an argument isn't the reward. Gospel-blessed people keep their eyes on the prize. And if that means enduring hardship or swallowing our pride or confessing or being inconvenienced, then we accept that. Not because it's fun, right? We're not sadists. We're like, oh, I like pain. You know, we're not like that. But we do this, we accept it because we're focused on our true reward. Paul says he disciplines and restricts himself because he doesn't want to be disqualified. That is, he doesn't want to be found unapproved, or that word can be translated as worthless. In other words, he wants his life to matter for what matters most. And that means that we run this race of life for the glory of God and for the good of others. And we can do this because this is how gospel people and gospel-blessed people live. This is how we live. My friends, today if you're here and you're in Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed. Your circumstances don't determine your blessings. The hardship and everything that's swirling around in this world or in your life does not determine your blessing. It's Jesus Christ bled, died, and rose again. And now you have this inheritance and it's yours. It will never fade. It will never fail. And this is good news. And so let's rest in that. Amen. Let's pray.